Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're thankful that Gil and Emily Kissling are able to be a part of our congregation and our church. And we are privileged to have Gil this morning share with us and to speak his heart and share what God has placed on it. And so I want to invite Gil up here, and he is going to take it away.
Well, you know, it's been a while since I've delivered a message. For most of my life, I've been giving messages twice a week. And when it's twice a week, you know, you get into a rhythm and routine and you know, just keep going like that. But then you all of a sudden stop cold turkey. You really begin to, you know, you want to let it out. You know, you want to go tell somebody. You know, Emily gets tired of me preaching to her. And so I want an outlet. And so I'm thankful this morning that this can be a small outlet. But I got to make sure that I don't just, you know, stand up here for hour after hour because I got so much in me, right? I mean, you want to go eat. And so I got to be careful that I don't just, you know, do like a, well, he was a young student right out of Bible college, and he was ready to get out there and preach. And so he decided to go out to western Nebraska, up there in the sand hills, and he rented a small building to have a series of preaching. And so he was really raring to go. He'd been through 4 years of Bible school. He hadn't preached yet a day in his life, and he wanted to preach. Well, that night, this one rancher showed up, kind of an old man, you might say. And when he's the only one that showed up, the young man didn't know for sure what to do. You know, should I preach to just one person? He was expecting a whole building full. So he thought what he would do is he'd ask the rancher. There, I won't kick it anymore. He would ask the rancher what he should do. So he went up to the old man and he said, "Sir, I'm new. I'm just out of Bible school. I thank you for coming. But I don't know. You're the only one here. Should I go ahead and preach?" Well, the old man said, "You know, son," he says, "when I go out with a load of hay and I go out to my cows and only one cow shows up, I feed it." Oh. Well, he thought that means he should go ahead and preach. So he got up there and he preached and he preached and he preached. Well, he had more than 11 pages, Josh, of notes. Josh had 11 pages last week, and we're here till 1 o'clock. But he preached and he preached and he preached. And finally he got able to wind it down and said amen. All this time, of course, the rancher was just sitting there. But he thought, you know, it's my only time I've ever preached, and I really would like to know how he thinks about it, what he thought about it. And so he went out to the old man, and he said, "Sir, would you be honest with me? What do you think of it?" "Well," said the old man, "you know, son, I told you when I take a load of hay out to my cows and only one cow shows up, I feed it. But, son, I don't give that one cow a whole load of hay." You got that? I don't give one cow. And so I'm not trying to make a comparison, but I'll stay to the 35-minute limit here, okay? I think that's about where we're supposed to be. And so this morning, though, I really do thank Brent for asking, and I appreciate the honor. It truly is an honor and a responsibility, but, you know, to get up in front of people and share what you believe. That's an awesome responsibility. You don't want to lead somebody off the wrong trail. I've been in enough churches or heard enough messages that, you know, if I had listened to them, I wouldn't be saved and going to heaven. And so that we do have to be careful, as Jesus himself said, be careful what you hear. But this morning, I want to tell you, I want to share with you through the scripture that was read, a greater knowledge of the man and the Son of God, Jesus. In all the years I've been in churches and working with people and so on, over about 50 years now, I find people that are very familiar with the Ten Commandments, and that's okay. That's good. They're familiar with doctrines. You know, what does your church believe? And that's good. You should know. The doctrine of justification. Ooh, that's a little bit big. Anybody know what that means? Well, you would find some people, they would go ahead and find out the doctrine of, you name it. How about communion, baptism? They pretty well know these things, and they pretty well, a lot of them are pretty well stuck on those, and others may disagree, but they know what they believe. And this would compose a lot of their conversations regarding what we would call their belief system. But I've found through the years that I don't find a whole lot of people that center in on Jesus. And by this I mean, as Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And I want to ask you that this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? Is he just the Son of God? Is he the one that, you know, many people use in vain or cuss a little bit? You see, what would you say about Jesus? Is he your friend? Do you know him intimately? How do you speak about him? What do you say about him? What do you say to him when you're by yourself? You know, you're driving down the road. Do you have a conversation with Jesus? If you had a spouse in your car and you were driving down the road and you were having a conversation, I hope you do. I hope you don't sit there, you know, like two stones and nobody says anything to each other. But you would enter into a conversation. How about it when Jesus comes up in your mind? What do you say? What do you think? I think that is a challenge that we Christians face, to get to know Jesus better. For myself, I can hear people quote scriptures. They can quote what they believe and what they don't believe and all these different things. But I would really like to hear what you think about Jesus. And is he, like I said, your best friend? We sang a song that says, you know, I want only Jesus. I want nobody else. You know, I want to make sure he's my number one. So I want to study John chapter 8, just 10 verses in there. And I just through this, it's not going to give you a complete revelation of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is like his Father. And like his Father, you can study about Jesus for eternity and you'll never comprehend completely who he is. But while we're on earth and while we're in heaven, we can continue toward that direction. So this morning, just in chapter 8, we'll just see a part, a glimpse of Jesus. But I hope it helps you, and I hope it helps your concept of Jesus, your relationship with him, your intimate life with him. So let's pray that takes place. Father, we thank you for this morning, that we have this opportunity in the United States of America to freely come together and worship as we please. And as we do that, Lord, we, of course, don't want to take that for granted. But we also want to state, Lord, that if we did not have that freedom to do that in the United States of America, we would choose to do it even if it would endanger our life, even though the law was against it, because you would be number one, and we were willing to even die for you. And so, Lord, we need your anointing here now, the Holy Spirit, to be speaking through me and then the people's ears so that it might hear what you want to be said this morning. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Another way I could ask you is, what about the Father God? What about Father God? What concept do you have of him? When I was growing up, my concept of Father God was one who was sitting on a throne somewhere way up there. He had long white hair, a little gray in it maybe, but mostly white. And I always saw him sitting there when in his right hand was a lightning bolt. And this lightning bolt is what he would use when Gil Kissling would get out of line too far. And so with fear and trepidation, I walked my younger days with that kind of concept of Father God. Always wondering when that lightning bolt was going to take care of me and I'd face him in heaven, hopefully. But if I got too bad, I'd probably go to hell. That was pretty fearsome. One time I was out, my dad had said, go out there and close the gate. There's a storm coming, keep the cows in the pasture and don't let them get into the wheat field. So I rode the horse out there as fast as I could. Storm coming up, lightning all over the place. And just as I was ready to lift up the post of the gate, lightning struck about 50 yards right down the fence line. That lightning came all the way above the top wire of that fence, entered into the gate, and was stopped right there at the post of the gate where I was about to lift up. Was that you, God? I wondered, see? That's my concept of Father God. He was a pretty rough character. I didn't really see him come and wrap his arms around me when things weren't going so well. When Mom and Dad had an argument or a fight, and I would go to him and I'd talk to him some way, and I said, you know, I want him to console me, to comfort me, to say, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And I didn't have that concept of God. Sometimes I wanted him to just take that lightning bolt and strike me dead, because I just wanted to get out of this life on earth and forget about it, because I couldn't stand it. I couldn't put up with it. You ever been there? I was there quite a few times when I was growing up. Had a pretty rough childhood and teen years. But Jesus came to earth to reveal what Father God was like. And you know, when I was a little kid, he already had revealed what Father God was like. But I hadn't discovered it yet. The reason was, I hadn't discovered Jesus. I hadn't learned about Jesus. I hadn't studied about Jesus. No one really was talking about Jesus. I remember my Sunday school classes, we would go over the Ten Commandments. We'd go all the things we should learn and all of that. But nobody told me about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? And I sure wanted to know the Father, you know. Of course, I already had that concept of him. Boom, boom, you know. But Jesus came to earth. You know what his purpose was? Well, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God for that. But he came to reveal his Father, Father God. He came to reveal him. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, I mean, there's all kinds of concepts of Father God, isn't there? There's a concept where, wonder where I got it, he's got a lightning bolt in his right arm, and if you get too far out of line, he'll snap it right down there, and he's a pretty good shot. But Jesus came to clarify everything that had, by glimpses, by parts, by little segments that were revealed in the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is not a complete revelation of Father God. That's why, for instance, in Job, which was the first book written of the Bible, it's said of God, it's this is said of Father God. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want that God. I don't want the God who takes a loved one from me, if that's what he does. I don't want a God who causes me to have an accident. I don't want a God who causes me to have sickness. I don't want a God who does all these negative things. I've got enough coming against me in this earth, let alone have God against me on top of it. But in the Old Testament, occasionally you see that revealed, you know, because that was their understanding of Father God. They never had a complete understanding of God. That's why Jesus had to come. And that's why when Jesus came, he gave us the complete revelation, illumination of Father God. And wow, when I began to find that out, I began to be happy with God. Because wow, what a difference. What a difference. You see, Jesus says it. I get some scriptures here for you. Well, let's look at it this way. I like to say it this way. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Did you get that concept of God? Let's just dwell on that for a while, because that's what I believe I'm supposed to do. Did it say that God changes? I always turn around like this when nobody answers. I say, amen. No. I got to talk to myself up here. I will. But, you know, it says that God never changes. Is that right? I got a response. I'll go over here and preach. This is, yeah, God's the same. So when you see things contradicting the definition of God or the description of his character and so on, whoa, he's not mad one day and happy the next day. He is a just, he is God love. Love is God. God is love. Okay. And so if, did you remember what I said in the first part of the verse? It says every good gift and perfect gift is from the Father. It doesn't say occasionally he throws in some bad ones. Occasionally he throws some evil things in your life. No. It says every good and every perfect gift is from Father God, and he changes not. Anybody been blaming God recently on some things? No, things not quite working out as you wanted to. You know, a couple years ago we decided to close shop and quote, get into semi-retirement and sabbatical leave and all that kind of stuff and come out and see what we should be doing. Here I am a year and a half later, and God still hasn't answered me. That's not fair. But now see, I could think I missed it, or I could say God told me to, and now look what's happened. Now I can't do that, because every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. So therefore, I'm waiting for good things to happen. I'm being patient. Well, pretty good, aren't I? Yeah. I'm trying to be what I'm supposed to do. While God stays the same that he is. Jesus came along in John 5:30, and I can read this to you. This is amazing what Jesus said of himself. I of myself can do nothing. Have you read that verse lately about Jesus? He says, I of myself can do nothing. Wow. Well, I thought he was the Son of God. Well, he said it of himself. I didn't say it. He said it of himself. Well, why did he say it? Well, you read that in Philippians. We're not going to that place. But he says in Philippians, Jesus, when he came down to earth, emptied himself of all his divine abilities, if I may say it that way, that he had before he came to earth. So he came down to earth in the form of a man, and he could not, and he wasn't supposed to, draw on those attributes he had before he came to earth. So when he came to earth, he became just as dependent upon Father God as you and I are. He said of himself, I can do nothing. And then I like what he ends by those things. But I do seek my, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. A little while ago, we gave you a hint of what the will of the Father is. And that is to distribute every good and perfect gift around the world all the time. In John 10:10, Jesus said this of himself, I and my Father are one. Now, of course, that doesn't, just like my wife and I, we get married and the Bible says we become one. And you look at me and you say, no, you didn't. Thank God we didn't. You imagine what that would look like? No, you have to be careful when you interpret the Bible, when you read the Bible, that, you know, one place you tell you, well, no, it says it that way, and I'm believing it just like it says. And you go over here, and it says something else, and you say, well, I don't believe that's what it means. Anybody ever done that? You ever heard anybody do that? Huh? You're saying one thing over here. No, that's what the Bible says, and it's literal. You got to accept it exactly like it is, and then you go over here and you say something else, and you say, well, what about this verse? Does that mean it that way too? No, over here, we don't believe it like that. I don't believe it like that, huh? Gosh. Preach it, Gil. Oh, my. He said in John 12:52, you don't have to put this up, but whatever I speak, whatever the Father has told me, that's what I speak. Okay? What I'm trying to show you in these scriptures is that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And whatever Jesus did and whatever he said, that is our Father God. That's what Father God's like. And so you might want to throw away some of the things in the Old Testament you've been standing on that you've been telling people about what God's like, the Father. Because Jesus came and kind of put those, he just obliterated them. He obliterated them. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean you can't read the New Old Testament. You should. I love it. Read it. It's the history of God in, you know, bringing a people called of Israel through the whole gamut of history so that their sole purpose was the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. What an awesome story that is. So let's go to John 8, where I said I was going to preach, and I don't know if my time's up already or not. I forgot to look what time I started. And then Emily would say, well, Gil, you do that every time you ever start. There. All right. John chapter 8 is a beautiful story about a young lady who encountered God. Verse 2 is where it starts in chapter 8. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. I could preach a day on that. Being able to sit in the presence of Jesus and have him teach. I'm struggling up here. I'm not Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm pulling on him the best I can. But I am inadequate compared to Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it through me and help you in your struggle trying to hear me, we've been here for a lost cause. But when Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, completely full, when he taught the words of God. Wow. Anyway, let's go on. But then the scribes and the Pharisees, these are religious folks, religious leaders, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And went, caught in adultery. They brought this young lady to Jesus in front of all these people. You may have read this story many times, but I hope you realize this is a very humiliating, a very hard, cruel, dastardly, what are some of those words? Horrible. hateful thing to do. I mean, really, if they did catch her in adultery and they want to know what Jesus thinks about it, somebody come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we have a question about what we should believe. We'd like to meet with you in private if we could. It regards a young lady that we just found out was committing adultery with a married man, and we need help how to take care of this so that, you know, everybody's benefits and everybody, you know what I'm saying? We want to." Oh, no. March her right on in. Probably a man on each side of her, grabbing her arm. She can't get away. We got her now. And they put her right in the middle, right in the center of everybody. And then boldly say, "Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery." Wow, okay. Who's next? Who of you would like to have the Holy Spirit reveal to me the last big sin you did, and we'll announce it right now? Are you ready? Do you want me to ask the Holy Spirit what it was? And did you hear? Did everybody hear that? Wait till Edwin, though. Huh. You thought he was such a nice, sweet guy? If we started doing that here at Radiant, Springs Church, I would say the attendance next week may be off a little bit. Because none of us would want the Holy Spirit to reveal to Pastor Brent and say, "Oh, latest bulletin from God himself. Guess who now we know was the biggest sin you did this week?" And no, I'm not going to come and find that out unless my week's been pretty good. But they took her and put her right in the midst. Very humiliating. Let's go on. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, we're quoting authority here, Jesus. Moses, of course, you know Moses. Jesus, do you know Moses? Moses, you know Moses? I wouldn't doubt they probably said Moses. Moses, you know we're talking about Jesus, right? Moses, you know. And so they go on and say, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such as this woman should be stoned. What do you say?" they were actually quoting the law correctly. In Deuteronomy 2:21, you would read that if such and such this happens, you take her to her father's door and you all stone her to death. That's in the Bible. Aren't you glad that Jesus changed a little bit? Huh? That Jesus, you don't get stoned because something like this happens. I'll tell you one thing, back then it did prevent adultery most of the time. I mean, really? Hey, come on, let's be real. Let's try to remember what they were like. You say, "You want me to go to bed with you? Do you know what the consequence of this could be if it catches?" What? "We get stoned to death." Really? I'll think about it. Really? I mean, come on. I don't know if you know it, but a stone hurts. I had my 5-year-old brother-in-law. He was 5-year-old when we got married. He was visiting us, and we took him to this dam, and it had a lot of round rocks. And he was picking them up and throwing them. I said, "Tim, stop throwing those rocks. You could hit somebody." The next rock he picked up, right back here. You wonder why I'm such a big head. It's still swollen. No. He did. He picked it. I mean, I saw stars, blue ones, white, greens, red. And the next thing I did, I acted like Father God. Whap. No. I don't want to give you a misconcept of Father God. It was Gil Kissling acting in his flesh. I hurt. I was mad. I had to take it out on somebody. That's the truth. All right. But verse 6 says, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. You know, he was trying to tell them, guys, you made a fool of yourself. You look stupid. There's other words I could say. Why don't you just go away? Not too smart. They kept asking him, come on, Jesus. Because you see, they all had a meeting before they got there, and they felt this was a foolproof case. They would get Jesus, and they'd get all the credit for it. But Jesus is quite a bit smarter than them. He ignores them. Do you like to be ignored when somebody's talking to you? I'm a stop, look, and listen guy. And when Emily talks to me, or I'm talking to her, I want her to look at me and stop doing the dishes, because Gil is such an important thing for him that he wants her to know. And if she looks the other way and walks away and she says, I'm listening. I don't like that, because I'm a stop, look, and listen guy. And so these people were here with Jesus, and they wanted him to stop, look, and listen to them, because they're pretty smart. And they're Sadducees and Pharisees, and everybody's supposed to look up to them. And when they speak, everybody should be listening. Jesus ignores them. Yeah, it must have hurt their pride. Well, they continued, it says in verse 7, asking him. And finally, he raised up himself and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And he stooped down again. Now, these guys knew Deuteronomy 22:21. Well, if they knew that verse, they probably knew the other verses where it deals with if you break the law in one area, you're as guilty as everybody else who broke the law in what they did. Hello? That's kind of hard to accept once in a while, isn't it? Especially for us good people. That we don't go around doing the bad sins. And we want to say, you know, we who do go around doing good things, and those people who go around doing the bad sins, shame on them. You know, let's all gather here together with just us who do the good sins and get those other people out of there who do the bad sins and leave them out of our group. Preach it, Gil. Emily, you should have at least said amen. Oh, you did? Oh. I'm sorry, I didn't have my hearing aid up. All right. What happens then? Well, praise God, those guys at least admitted defeat. In verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. You know what that tells us? Every one of us here today and everybody in the world, God put in everybody an awareness of right and wrong. None of us can say, I didn't know that was wrong. Yeah. You should have told me, I'd have never done it. No, every one of us sitting in here, if I say, what about this sin? Would you describe it for me? I don't know quite what you're saying, but that, how about adultery? Okay, does everybody believe that's a sin? Could you describe that one for me? I don't quite understand what that is. No, every one of us does. Every one of us understands sin. We know that. It's in our conscience. You don't, if you want to sin, at least admit it. You know, I'm going to sin. Don't come along later and say, my mommy didn't tell me. I didn't know them. No, it doesn't work. You should have known it, just like everybody else. That's what Jesus says here. I mean, the scripture says that. Let's go on quickly. Well, they went out one by one, beginning with the person who sinned the most. No. The one who sinned the least. The one who was the oldest. Now, this puts pressure on us older ones. Oh, I'm sorry, you older ones. don't know, I may be the oldest one. No, there, this beautiful young lady over here is, I hate to say it, but she really is older, even though she doesn't look like it, okay? It doesn't hurt to fib a little bit. I mean, that's not a sin, is it? No. From the eldest to the youngest, that's good. That gives us older people an admonition that we are to be the examples, the best we can. And when we fall flat on our face, does anybody fall flat on their face once in a while? You know, about 20 years ago was the last time, Bob? No, we fall flat on our face. So we who are older not only should owe up to it first, but then also tell our younger ones, I don't recommend that. Okay. You younger ones could have said something. You know, you could have really shouted there. Yeah. Okay. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Oh, that's beautiful. The woman stayed. Why did she stay? I mean, after this humiliating circumstance, she chooses to stay. She doesn't take off. Jesus is stooping down here, and she looks over. He doesn't see me. He's not looking. I get out of here. This has been bad enough. I've been drug here, you know, and accused, and in front of everybody, and now's my time to escape. But she stays standing. What a lesson that is, folks, for all of us. When your sin has been found out, stay standing. Don't run away and act like nothing happened. You didn't do it. His fault, their fault, back there's fault, my mom's fault, my dad's fault. No, the buck stops here. I like what she did. I really, really do. She stood right there. I think there was another reason, too. And we read it right coming up here. Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one. No one." But what else does she say? Says a big lot about her. What does she say next? What's the next word? L-O-R-D. No one, Lord. She right then, my friends, was acknowledging Jesus who he was. Who was Jesus? Who was he to her? You know, you've been accused of committing adultery. You're guilty as can be. And then Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" There is no one, Lord. Well, what a decision she just made. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She has no idea. But this man standing in front of her is one big dude. And she decides to call him Lord of her life. You see that big decision right there? Everybody else gone, all the accusers, everybody's gone. One man is left, and she just calls him Lord. Lord is the biggest, highest word you can give to somebody who's over you. That means from that moment on, whatever that guy says, whatever he wants me to do, whatever he tells me to do, what he tells me not to do, that's what I'm going to do. He has just saved me from a most humiliating, embarrassing situation. Do you think I have any reason to doubt his authenticity, his love, and what he's going to ask me to do and not to do? Of course not. But I like also what is said next. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." What did Jesus say a little while ago to all the group? He says, "You, without sin, you can cast the first stone." And Jesus was making a point that was correct. You, without sin, you can cast the first stone. Because only you are qualified to do that. And you see, God is the only one qualified to cast the first stone. Because God hasn't done anything wrong. Even though he's blamed for a lot, he didn't do anything wrong. He's done anything wrong. And he's the only one that has the right to judge. Nobody else. Isn't that tempting to judge others? Oh, gee. I'm just glad about 5 years ago we stopped judging. Whew. Finally, it took us all our life, 65 years, to stop judging. No. I got to watch Emily real close on that. Okay. But see, Jesus had the right. Listen, my friends. According to the law, Jesus then had the right to pick up the stone and hit her and kill her. But what did Jesus choose? He said, "What the Father tells me to say and do, that's what I say and do. And I, my young friend, do not condemn you either." Well, now that almost sounds like, excuse me. Wow, a free license to sin. He just says, "I don't condemn you." It almost, if we just stopped right there, Joe, it almost sounds like, why not? Really, I mean, if God doesn't condemn us, and he doesn't, he really doesn't, why can't we just go ahead and eat, drink, and marry, and maybe tomorrow we'll die, so let's really go for it today. I want you to get this point. God didn't condemn this woman who was found openly committing adultery. And neither has he condemned you and me when we have committed sins that we know we have. But Jesus goes on, my friends, and I have to close here. He says this, "Go and sin no more." He tells the young lady, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. That's past. But now I'm commanding you, go and sin no more." Oh, my. Now, that almost sounds good, but if you really listened, it's almost, no, I can't. Too overwhelming. Forget it. I don't know about you, but I had a temper when I was growing up, and I still have to watch it closely. I did everything I could to get that temper to be stopped. I fasted for weeks. I would stop doing this and fast more and study the Bible and pray. I'd do everything I could, and I'd get done with this 7 days of fasting, and I'd blow my sack. So I could know what she would feel like when Jesus, I lost my temper, and Jesus says, "I don't condemn you, Gil, just don't do it again." Sorry, Lord. And in case you haven't been watching my life, I did many times confess to you I'd never do it again. But I did it again. And then I did it again. And I did it again. Hello? Or do I have to turn around again? No. But he did tell her that. And I know that she felt just like I have with my temper. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, Jesus is telling us that he knows who we are, flesh and bone, and that we're going to blow it, and no matter how hard we try not to. And we should try not to. Sin is a bad thing. The wages of sin is death. That means if you do, for instance, adultery as this young lady did, it's going to mess up her sex life. She's not going to have a satisfying sex life that God intended for her to have. It just doesn't work unless you follow God's prescription for the subject of sex. I just twisted my ankle there. No, see that? You understand? And so we learn in the Bible, we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And we watch him. We study him. We listen to him. He says, you know, he said, if you'll come and let my word abide in you, if you'll come and let my will be your will, if you'll just keep on following me, you will find that, kind of like a progressive process, you're going to find a lot of things changing for the better in your life. You're going to find victory where you've had defeat before. You're going to find that if you allow me to do it through you, you will become a victorious Christian. You will be able to go around and tell people, you know, I had this problem once, but through Jesus Christ and what he showed me and how he enabled me, I have overcome that. If we can't give Christians the fact of truth that they are overcomers, then my, we've got a pretty drudgery life to live. Hello? If I can't say to you, I have hope for your situation, and it's Jesus Christ, and if you'll learn to follow him, you will overcome that. Things will get better. Things will improve. Now, they may not change overnight. My temper, it didn't change overnight. I was just as good at losing my temper for quite a few years. But praise the Most High God, it's a rare thing today. Hopefully it won't happen this afternoon just because I've been preaching to you. But it's been a change. It's been a good change. We almost went and had a divorce at 10 years after marriage. And praise God, now we've been married 51 years. Well, we almost did. But that's the day, my friends, that's the year we met Jesus Christ. That's when we became Christians. And he turned it all around. You mean it was all hunky-dory and sweet and pie and all that good stuff and a honeymoon every night? Where'd you grow up at? No. There were struggles. There have been problems. There have been tribulations. There have been, well, really, I mean, not so much on my part. No. That's one thing. When I preach, I can do that. But if she gets up and preaches, then she does it to me, see? It's like 1 John 4:4 says what? My children, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you can get, you can dwell on that and you get that in more and more into you, that the Holy Spirit is living in you. Not out there, not over there. He's in you. And he's your partner. He's the one called alongside to help you. And he's the one that makes you the overcomer. And if you have faith in that, the Bible says, our faith is what gives us the victory to overcome the world. And if we can't tell that to people, we have nothing to offer except, well, honey, at least you're going to go to heaven someday. Well, Jesus says, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Not just heaven, but the abundant life on earth. And if we Christians can't tell others and show others that it really works, why in the world would they want to come to church with us? But when we go through a struggle, when we've gone through a heavy-duty stuff, and through Jesus Christ and what we've learned about him, and we are victorious in that, and we came out, oh, it's heavy. You boldly can go up and tell somebody. We never tell anybody, that's too big. We never tell somebody, sorry. That's too big. You got too far down into the gutter. You can't get back out of that. We don't tell that to people. We don't tell them that, well, God's trying to teach you something through that. We don't tell them that God brought that on you so that, you know, you grew up some way. No. We tell them they have an adversary. It's a devil. He's out to kill. He's out to steal. And he's out to rob you. Ah, but Jesus came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And you become a Christian, the greater one begins to reside in you. And that's why you become the victorious person on earth that God, Father God, intended you to be in spite of the fall. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I've got to stop. I have another 10 pages. But I've got to stop. I think you got the message. I think you got it. Now, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. It's still the same lesson. The same message. The greater one lives in you if you're a Christian. You are an overcomer through Christ Jesus. And don't give up when you trip. I mean, I fell. The Bible says if a good man falls 7 times, the Lord will pick him up. That's a good verse for me. Because I fell a lot of times. I mean, 7? Ooh, that'd been great. I think he met 7 times a day. Then I could identify with that one. If he met 7 times in a lifetime, gone. The point is the Lord will lift you up every time. You may, this week, you may fall. You may trip up. Intentionally or not. But Jesus won't condemn you. He'll lift you up. He says, come on. Come on. Let's keep a going. Let's just keep on going. Don't stop now. Just keep on keeping on. That's what Jesus wants you to know. That's what he came to do. Praise God, you're going to heaven. I'm glad. But I tell you what, the years I look back, I'm thankful for the abundant life that he showed that I could have and live. I'm not talking about becoming a millionaire. I'm not talking about, you understand? Do I have to keep on preaching here? You're going to... Oh, okay. I heard it. That was good enough. Amen. So I just want to encourage you with prayer time. Josh and Karen will be up here. And Otis, Oscar. Oops, that's not the bullet. Huh? Victor and Benola. Something like that. Oh, yes. Yeah. Do you know your names? I was concerned you didn't. I have a hearing loss, and also I have a problem with names. That's the truth. I met Emily on a blind date. It was arranged. That's a long story. But I found out, I didn't remember her name was Emily. So I said, well, how about another date? And it was going to be about a week on her birthday, going to take her out. I came back to the dorm where she was at, and I walked in, and I said, I came here for Emily. That's all I knew. You know, of course, if I'd have been Arab and 6 Emilys came down. But the right one came down. And 6 months later, we were married. But I forgot her last name. So, I do forget names. But if there's something in your life you want to... You know, maybe you've been mad at God because you thought he let you down. And you just want to get up here and pray with, where's everybody at? Oh, they're not up here yet. I'm sorry. I thought you all just kind of, you know, slid into the positions, you know, and nobody sees you doing that. But come on up, and not only what I've been preaching about, but other things as well. There's no reason for you to leave this place without somebody praying with you and agreeing with you that you are either, you're making a victorious decision, that you are, you, whatever it is in your life, that through Jesus Christ, you are going to overcome it. And we up here can agree with you that that will take place. And we'll be, somebody will be here. We'll say we or whatever. Or, you know, Pastor Brent, you can call anybody. And if you fall this week, just call us up. Call Pastor Brent up and say, you don't even have to talk to him about what it was. Just say, I blew it again. But Gil said I can call you and get help again. Just don't call him at 3 o'clock in the morning. No, call him anytime. But you get the time to quit, isn't it, dear? Thank you. So if you have anything, otherwise we'll close. So come on up. This is the time to consider your need for prayer.